third lesson on bendable hope. So if you were to ask anybody to ask what the title is, it's defendable hope. Got that? Very good. Alright. That's day three. We're gonna talk today about another word. Now this word you may be less familiar with. Propitiation is our word for today. And it gives us a thankful hope. Thankful hope. But I want to tell you, continue the story from camp 15 years ago. I told you yesterday that my team that I was the captain of, which was the Red Ants, that we were in first place. We used to go through quiz time, and there was someone on my team, she'd keep track of points. And our list would be this long of points, and everybody else's would be this long. So we were doing pretty well. We thought we were doing well. And so we came, and we got together, and we had to figure out a skit, right? So we knew we were doing really well. I was like, this is going to be a year. We're going to win this year. We got this figured out. You know, everybody else was against us. We were fine with that. We just needed a great skit. I figured, you know, if we win the skit, then we're home free. This will work well. So we needed an idea. So we were the ants. We're like, well, where are ants in the Bible? We wanted a meaning to our skits. And we thought, oh, you slugger, go to the ants. That's brilliant. We'll do a skit with ants. And so we started working on this idea and we started coming up with it. We said, okay, this, and it's kind of thinking in the back of my mind, this is not going to be a good skit. But anyways, we'll go with this. This is what everyone wants to do. I don't want to do better. So we went to Miss Roseanne. And that year, you had to actually go, you had to find the counselor, find one of the leaders, and you had to tell them your skit idea, and you had to get it approved. So you guys don't have to do that anymore because I always walk around and find out what you're doing. If I didn't approve, I'd tell you. If it was just bad, I would tell you it was just bad. But, so we went to Miss Roseanne and I talked to her about this on Sunday and we said, okay, here's our skit idea. And this is how she recalls the conversation going. She said, okay, that's fine if you want to do that, but I've got another idea. And she'd been saving a skit idea, she says, for 13 years. She always wanted it to be a counselor's skit. I don't remember counselors ever doing the skit, so I don't know what she was waiting for. But she said she gave up, asked if she ever wants to do a skit, and so she gave us this idea. And the basics of the skit that she gave us were aliens come to Earth after being away for a little over 2,000 years. And they find some campers lost in the woods, and they want to know what's happened in the last several years. And so those campers start telling them about all the advancements in technology. And the aliens are impressed, and somebody comes along and tells them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're impressed by that, and they go away. That's the skit. So, of course, we like that idea way better than our idea about the ants. And so we started working with that. So we sort of divided up the parts. Mike Sudlow was in charge of the aliens. And Liz Wan, David, do you remember who the fourth one was? I don't recognize
it. David Josiah.
No, it was not Josiah. It was some kid. Lost to the history of time. I actually have the skit on my computer. And if you pay me a lot of money, I might play it for you, but not right now. It's not great quality. I don't know if you'd be able to hear it, be able to see it.
How about for a donut?
I would do it for a donut. But anyways, moving along. And so we started working on the skit, and as we were working on it, we had to figure out some parts. The big part we had to figure out was who's going to tell them about Jesus. And we were sitting there, and I remember where we were. We were right around where Mr. Wong was sitting. Of course, there were no pews back then. There were lovely, uncomfortable chairs that we sat in all the time. And we were sitting right there, and I said something. It was like, hey, wait, you know, I want to say something. I don't know what I said, but everybody laughed. They said, you have to do it. You have to be the one to present Jesus as this kid. Are you crazy? I have to do what? And so we started working on it, and they wanted it, so we started doing it. And, you know, so it was really a team effort. And in fact, in our skit, every single person had a line that they said, with one notable exception. Josh Hicks never said anything. And no Josh, he's pretty little back then. That's not unusual. You know, everybody had, for majority of the skit, everybody was on stage, engaged in doing, it was a great participation skit. And so we do it, right? So the way it starts is, first, see who came, yeah, the aliens came in first, they sat up here, and they waited, and then the campers, everyone else, walked from there, and they walked through the back. And the line of the story was, we've been lost in the woods for 4 days, because a wand was having that. Sarah, who I haven't mentioned yet, she was on the team. She was leading. She said, we're not lost. I got to know my uncle to get that. I can tell you stories about that. But anyway, so we're going. So I'm hungry, and this part gets lost. People don't realize. Somebody says they hear a chicken. So I start running around the back looking for the chicken. Now, this is before there were chickens that came, little rubber chickens. All right, so I'm doing that. The whole team comes up here, and I'm actually running in the back, running around the back, asking the adults where the chicken is. And they're all looking at me like I'm crazy. Now, they see the aliens, and Phil, who was here yesterday, he wanted to do one thing in our skit. He wanted to faint. That's all he wanted to do. When we were rehearsing the skit, he said, let me show you how well I can faint. And he fainted over and over and over again. And so he faints, which you can't see on the video, but he faints, and then the whole team's up here, and of course they meet the aliens, and that's when Phil faints, and then, you know, they have this interaction and tell about things. Josiah Arms quotes some crazy number about something, but something very scientific. Josiah Arms, very smart kid. What happened? Okay. I'm hitting the button, I'm getting too excited. And so then I come up, and I say, I want to say something. And they won't let me say something, but I want to say something. And then I say, let me tell you about the most important thing to ever happen. And that's that Jesus came to earth to be the Savior of mankind. And he did a lot of amazing things. He walked on water. And then the other campers in the skit, they all chimed in with something that Jesus had done, some miracle that he had done. And say, you know, and then the aliens asked, where is he? And I said, well, we killed him. And of course they got very upset at that. Why would you kill such a man? And I said, well, it was all part of the plan. It's all part of the plan. He's not dead today. I almost meant to say what I said, that he didn't really die. Jesus really died. But he rose from the dead to take away our sins. That he was the sacrifice that gives us eternal life. So they're very impressed. So they're going to leave, and then I stop them from leaving because they have a spaceship, and spaceships have scanners, and scanners can tell us where the closest city is. So they tell us that, and they give us some directions. And then the campers go off the stage, and then the aliens stop and say, where's Jesus? So I say that Jesus is in my heart, that I put my faith and my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. On the recording, there's an audible gasp in the back of the room that I, for the very first time, publicly said Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And it was my very first profession of faith. And then the skit was over, and we went on with the evening, and you know, we were sitting about here in the chairs. I think we were doing columns then. And we got dismissed for something. Richard McMillan, he's a big, he's a strong individual. He's up in trouble. He's not here to defend himself. He stops me. He says, do you mean what you said? I said, I did. Right? I think I said from the bottom of my heart. And of course, then I went through and told everyone about the fact that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. My life's been completely different since. You know, I'm here this morning. I'm here at camp with my family, with my wife and my children, because of what the Lord did 15 years ago in my life. And that was my first public profession of faith. And it was an important moment in my life that I did that I took that, if you will, that step and said that. And the Lord had been working on me for years and brought great things because of it. And, you know, if you're curious, we did end up winning the skits. Not that that matters really to the point of the story. But, you know, it was a good skit, I guess. But making that profession, even something as silly as a skit, you know, doing our best and making a profession and believing that though I'm a sinner, I can have eternal life because of what Jesus has done. I have the hope of heaven. I have a hope that Jesus will never leave me nor forsake me because of what Jesus did on the cross. And that is propitiation. That is propitiation. That Jesus died to take away the wrath of God. Tomorrow, I'll finish up this story about camp from 15 years ago. And I just want to say now that whatever I tell in the story tomorrow, I'm not here. People laughing about the story. All right, let's review the terms of hope. Let's move on from that. The terms of hope. Anybody on the first row, can you tell me what the very first term we learned was? All right, let's go ahead, Abigail. So the first term we learned was sovereignty. God controls all things. So I'm going to say 1, 2, 3, and then you all say sovereignty. All right, ready? All right, 1, 2, 3.
Sovereignty.
That was very good. And I'm going to go 1, 2, 3, and then you say God controls all things. Okay, ready? Ready? You ready over there? Ready? Okay, 1, 2, 3.
God controls all things.
Good. Good. All right. Now, everybody knows that. That question can be asked. Nobody will miss it. Now, what was the second term? Anybody else on the front row remember the second term? Okay. Inspiration. You remember what that means? Okay. God breathed out the Bible. Are you doing that? Okay. That's okay. I didn't say you couldn't. Inspiration. God breathed out the Bible. That the Bible is the Word of God. Right, so I'm going to go 1, 2, 3, and you say inspiration, God breathed out the Bible. A little bit more complicated. Can you handle it? All right, ready? 1, 2, 3.
Inspiration, God breathed out the Bible.
We're now experts on that term as well. So today we're going to learn about, what is the term we're going to learn about?
Propitiation.
See, that's why I have to count down, because you guys can't get it. Propitiation. God removes wrath by the sacrifice of Jesus. That God removes his wrath by the sacrifice of Jesus. That's propitiation. Propitiation is the fact that the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made removes the wrath of God. We believe in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Tomorrow, we'll learn maybe my favorite of all four terms, justification. That's tomorrow. So I'm thinking about propitiation. God removes wrath by the sacrifice of Jesus. I know that a little bit more right there. Of course, if you miss anything, you can ask and we can get it down later. Now, take your Bibles out if you have them with you. And open to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. Now we're continuing our study, our learning about the story of the book of Numbers. Do you remember the first day? What was the story on our first lesson? All right, Austin.
12 spies
that went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good, right? And the people listened to the bad spies and God judged them. So what was the story from yesterday?
About the 12 spies.
No, that was the first day was the 12 spies. Yesterday was, we'll try somebody different on the second row. We'll go with Alright, so Korah's rebellion is how you can kind of remember Korah's rebellion. But the people, the group of people, not the, that's supposed to be the whole, wasn't the whole nation this time, but there was a group, a really large group of influential people who got very jealous of Moses and his position, and they tried to overthrow Moses, and God judged them. And, you know, that was inspiration because God appointed Moses. The first one was sovereignty because God said, you can have the promised land, I'm greater than those people, so believe in me. So, they grumbled, do you see a theme developing? They grumbled about how hard the promised land would be to defeat the Canaanites. They grumble about Moses being in charge. What do you think they do today? They're going to grumble again. You're right. So, verse 4 of Numbers chapter 21. From Mount Hor, they set out by way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. So they're going about, and they're on their way, wandering about, they're going to a destination, and they have to take a long cut. Not a short cut, but a long cut. You know, I don't know if you've ever been driving around with somebody, and they saw, I don't know, like a dirt road, and said, this must be a shortcut. And they turned on the dirt road, and they went down the dirt road, only it wasn't a shortcut, it actually took longer to get there. I've had an experience like that. I won't tell you who, but he's sitting on the fourth row, and it's not Nathan. But, right, sometimes it happens. When I was a kid, my dad, he was a letter carrier, knew the city of Lakeland perfectly, and he would always take us on these back roads that were shortcuts that took 3 times as long to get there than just going on the main road. Right? It was a long cut. It took longer to get there. Now, how were the people moving? What was their mode of transportation? Does anybody know? Hasn't answered the question yet. All right, Matthew. They were walking. And when you're walking, you usually want to go the quickest way, right? If you had to walk from camp home, you'd want to walk in a straight line. You'd want to just go directly there. You wouldn't want to have to take a big detour miles out of your way around, I don't know, a big prison or something you weren't allowed to go in. Well, in essence, that's what happens here. The land of Edom, it would have been the shortest route to go through Edom. But the king of Edom said, no, you can't come through here. You've got to go around. And so they took a long cut. And so, because of that, they became impatient. They were tired of taking the long days. Maybe, how many of you asked on the way to camp? How many of you asked on the way to camp, are we there yet? Did anybody say that on the way to camp?
I did.
How many asked 4 or 5 times? How many asked 10 times? Really?
I asked 10 times.
Alright, you put your hands down, right? You probably became impatient. You wanted to get in the car, and you wanted to show up at camp, right? That's how it's supposed to work. But it isn't. It takes some time. It takes an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours. Depending on who's driving, maybe longer. Right? So they became impatient. But remember that these people are going to be wandering about for a really long time. They're going to wander for a while. How long are they going to wander? Yeah? 40 years. Did anybody take 40 years to get to camp?
Yes.
All right, put your hands up. I know for a fact it didn't take any of you 40 years to get to camp because none of you are 40 yet. Sitting up here. In the back, there's some people who are a little over 40. Maybe double 40. But anyways, right? But none of you took 40 years to get here. You wouldn't be here. Right? So they're going to wander for a while. So they were told this already. This was their punishment. And yet, they still get amazed. They still get upset. That's what got them in trouble in the first place. And when you become impatient, usually you turn grumpy. You turn very grumpy. Verse 5. Tell me if this sounds familiar. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Does that sound familiar? Have they said that already?
Yes.
They have. They keep saying that. In every lesson they've been saying that. They say, for there is no food, no water, and we loathe this worthless food. They said there's nothing to eat. There's nothing to drink. There's no food except this food that you've given to us that we don't buy. So they say, again, you've brought us out here to die. Moses has led us. God has brought us here. God saved us from the wonderful place of Egypt. Now, was Egypt wonderful for them? No. But they keep saying that. Wonderful place of Egypt. And you bring us out here, and now we have to wander about, and we're all going to die. And they say that there's no food, that there's no water. There's one problem with all that. There was food. There was manna from heaven. How often did God give them manna from heaven? It's a little bit of a trick question. Ask me.
Every day except the Sabbath.
So they went hungry on the Lord's day? On the Sabbath day? No, because the day before, which their Sabbath day would have been Saturday, so on Friday they got doubled, and it kept, and it was fresh the next morning, so that they didn't have to go out and do work. So they say, you know what, we just don't have this worthless food. So it's kind of like this, when you're at home probably next week, you know, those of you who are on summer vacation, you're going to get hungry, probably, I don't know, about, so you probably eat at what, you eat at noon, you'll probably be hungry, what, about 12:15 or so. Is that how it works? About 12:15. You're going to open the door to your fridge and you're going to say, there's nothing to eat. And your fridge is going to look a lot like that. See, this is leftover rice, leftover pork, leftover chicken, leftover Alfredo sauce, eggs, salad, chocolate chips. Those might be good to eat. Or salad, milk, applesauce, yogurt, somebody's cup, staying cold, probably no water in it. That stuff.
But there's nothing to eat,
right? That's usually your attitude. You all really live here, and so why? But let's be honest. There's enough food in this fridge, and this is a real picture I took about 2 weeks before camp of the fridge in my house. That's all our stuff. Don't tell that to me, I should. And this is before it broke, you know, all the food went back, but, what was I saying? Oh yeah, I bet there's enough food in here, if we really had to, could feed all of us for a week. Would feed us for a week. Now you would never get stuffed so much that it hurts, or you might even be hungry, but you have enough food to live if that's what we have to do. But see, we have such abundance, we have it so easy, now, we actually look at this, and for some of you on the third row, you look at this and say, oh, there's nothing here. I'm going to Taco Bell. Or KFC. Or whatever place you like to eat. Chick-fil-A. Okay, there you go. Chick-fil-A. Right, go to Chick-fil-A. As long as it's not Sunday.
or McDonald's, right?
But you look at that and you say, oh, there's nothing to eat. There's lots of food to eat. They say there's no food, but there is food. It's a picture of discontentment. That word's come up a couple times now. Came up yesterday. Discontentment. They are not happy with what God has provided for them. They're looking around their lives and they're not happy with what God has provided for them. And that is a very sad place to be. I know a lot of times you think, you know, I make this joke with my kids all the time, especially the little ones. You know, you see little Isaiah. I like to say Isaiah has it so well. He gets carried everywhere. He gets fed whatever, you know, when he needs to. He doesn't have to do anything, but he still cries. Right? You know, kids have it so rough. You have it so hard. You don't have to think that way, because we're not happy with where the Lord has placed us. We have a full fridge, but we want to blame him because it's not what we want. Instead of recognizing, he's given us what we need. Now, I want to point this out. Could somebody on the back row, or somebody who can read loudly, open your Bible to Psalm 103, verse 2, and read it for us? Have a volunteer to do that. Psalm 103, verse 2.
Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits.
Now I just want to point out, this is a command. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget any of his benefits. They were forgetting God's inspiration and God's sovereignty. In Exodus 34, verses 10 and 11, God promises to them, that he will drive out the inhabitants of the land, of the promised land. He promises them victory. He promises that they would be conquerors in the promised land. He says, you are going to win the day. And I am the sovereign Lord. I'm going to get you there. Now, if he promises them that they'll be conquerors, he's promising them that they're going to survive to get there. That he's not. Now, they're wandering around for 40 years, and one generation is going to die off in the wilderness. They don't get to go in. But the Lord was going to still provide for them so that they could train up their children, raise their children. And so God says, you're going to survive. They've forgotten that. God's promise, inspiration, God's sovereignty. He can do what he's promised. Secondly, God's displayed his power many times. God's displayed his power many times. One time there was no water, so God gave water from a rock. Not once, but twice. Not once, but twice. He gave water from a rock. How many times?
Two times.
Very good. All right. Now, if you look at most rocks, does water come from rocks?
No.
But God, if God says water come from a rock, what happens? Why are they worried about the water? Everywhere they go, there's a bunch of rocks that could all be turned into spigots so that they can get water out. Right? God can do that. It's water. Right? And it's not like a little trickle of water. Right? This is a gushing river of water to water all the people, all the animals. Perhaps since God's only done it a few times to even fill up some jars and some containers they have for the water. But if they run out, what do? They get down on their knees and they say, oh Lord, you've promised to provide for us. Give us water. And he would give them water. Because the Lord is able to do that. I kind of like this one. You know, the no food. I've got it wrong up there. God provided manna from heaven for every day. He didn't send the manna every day. Came those 6 days. One day, double came. And because God said to keep it that day. They got to keep it. Now, when they went out and collected manna on 5 days, they could only collect enough for that day because it spoiled at the end of the day. God put an expiration date on it because they had to trust that He would continue to send the manna. But then on Friday, on the sixth day, God sent double and allowed that to last for them. So they're worried about food, and God provided food. Now, previously, if you look at this story, earlier in Numbers, they complained. They complained. Is that a word? Complained. They complained about, we only have manna, which is kind of like some sort of red-like substance, I guess. And I'm not exactly sure what it is. But so He sent some quail. I'll send you some meat. You can have a nice quail dinner. Roasted, I can't follow. Oh boy. Might go downhill from here. Alright, so again, if they said, you know, we're kind of tired of manna, what should they have done? They should have got down on their knees, thanked God for what He provided, and asked if it's His will to send them some more quail. And this is God of the universe. He could have sent them anything they wanted. We won't go over what we might have ordered. But God could have provided. And if they'd gone in faith, it could have been an opportunity to praise God. You know, when you have a need in your life, go to the Lord in prayer. And trust that if it's really a need, not something you just want, but if it's a need, God will provide it. We get those two things really confused. What's the difference between a need and a want? We've got to be clear about that. But God will provide what you need. Because He's promised to. Because He's sovereign. Once again, they grumble, they complain, and God sends judgment. What we need to see is, we go back to Numbers, we flipped over to Psalms, what we need to see is that God takes doubting very seriously. So what does He do? Verse 6, Numbers chapter 21, then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. Now, these fiery serpents, I looked at a picture of serpents. You know what a serpent is? You could probably call it a snake. How many of you like snakes? I don't like snakes. So I'm not going to put it. I don't think there's a picture of snakes.
Yes,
I don't think there is. Now, the reason they're fiery isn't because they were on fire. Right? This was an actual snake from that region that had a poisonous bite, and it burned. When you got bit, it was extremely painful and very dangerous. So that we read that many people died. That they doubted the provision of God, and once again, God sent judgment. And I'm going to make this observation. We must view sin correctly. We must think about sin correctly. Sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death. The way of the world leads to death. Breaking God's law, which all of us have done, leads to death. The word wages, if you're not familiar with that word, it means what you earned. It's kind of like if we said, well, buy you a candy bar if you go get my cup of hot tea. You went over there, you got it, you brought it to me, you'd earn a candy bar. Right? That's wages. No, nobody would do that. Cup said. But that's the idea. Well, God says when you sin, the thing that you earn, the thing that you deserve, is death. We must understand that sin is not fun. Sin is not a joke. Sin is not something we should want to do, because it leads to death. It's against God's law. And so the people do what you're supposed to do when you get judged, when you get disciplined. The people repent, verse 7. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Praise the Lord that He take away the serpents from us." So they asked, they say, we were wrong. Now this is important. When we talk about repentance, it means to turn around. So the first thing that we have to do when we repent is acknowledge what we did was wrong, but then we stop doing that. So if your mom and dad say, stop hitting your sister, you have to actually stop using your fist on your sister, right? You have to stop doing it. And you have to start doing what you're supposed to do. Do something good with your hand. Right? And maybe go get your sister a cup of water or something. Right? That's the idea of repentance. You stop doing sin and you start doing right. So the people, they repent, they come to Moses, and they ask him to pray that the serpents would be taken away. Verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. Everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So he says, make a serpent on a pole. When the people are bitten, so the fiery snakes, they're not leaving the camp. When the people are bitten, the people can look on the pole, and it was a bronze serpent that he made, and they will die. That God will deliver them through the fiery bite, if you will. The bite itself still burned. It still hurts. Still was difficult. We have to learn that sin has consequences. And just because you say sorry when you get caught with your hand in the cookie jar doesn't mean you should all of a sudden get the cookie and nothing happens to you. Right? Sin has consequences in this life that we have to deal with. Now, the important part here, though, is that those who looked in faith were saved. Verse 9. So Moses made a bronze serpent, so it had the look of a fiery heel, and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Now there's an important element to this. It's the idea that they were bitten. They didn't mind God, they still got bitten. But they looked and believed that the Lord could save them. And so they looked and believed on that, on the Lord, and that the Lord could save them. That's the picture. So if you kind of grab the picture here with me, let me explain it. The bronze serpent is a picture of Christ. Is a picture of Christ. That means it represents Christ, or it illustrates Christ to us. Christ took away the sins of the world that we might not die. Christ took away our sins that we might have life. He came, and it means Jesus, Christ, is our propitiation. I'm going to flip over to 1 John chapter 4. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That Christ was the propitiation. That Christ is the sacrifice which removes God's wrath. That when we sin, what we need to do is look to Christ. Think upon Christ and His death, His burial, His resurrection, what Christ has done. We must trust fully in what Christ has done. So Christ gave you half the work and you got to figure out the rest. Christ didn't get us 99% of the way there, and then we got to work really hard, we got to be perfect, we got to do our best to get to the rest of 1%. No, Christ did it all. Saved us from our sins. Took away the wrath of God from His people. That's what Jesus did when He was lifted up on a very different pole, when He was lifted up upon the cross. and we look back on what he has done. The Bible tells us his sacrifice was once for all. And this should create in us a very thankful hope. Thankful hope. This is the last slide here. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verses 21 through 25. Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we are not perfect. We are not perfect. Each of us sin. Every day, each of us sin. We all come short of the glory of God. We all come short of God's standard. But, verse 24, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption, through the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because of His divine forbearance to pass over our former sins, that we hope in the gospel. Because God sent Jesus as that sacrifice which removes His wrath, which saves us from our sin. So we must be thankful for what Christ has accomplished. That through, by His blood, we're washed. And I want to tell you, young people, that the most important thing you will ever do in your life, the greatest thing you will ever do in your life, is to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever you go, whatever you do, if you believe on Jesus, the Good Shepherd will be with you. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, O Lord, for this time, this morning, and this important concept of propitiation, that Jesus came to save us from our sins. And I pray, Father, that you would make us a thankful people for what Jesus accomplished on that cross all those years ago, when he was buried, when he died, when he was buried, and when he rose again. And may each of us put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Same seats, we're going to sing a song or two.
Just before we sing these songs, I want to ask you, does the wrath of God abide upon you? Ask that question in your mind. Does the wrath of God